Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we get into this morning's message. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness and your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, you conquered sin and death and the work of the adversary. And for those who trust in you, we experience this victorious life. And what a great joy it is to walk in victory, to not be in bondage to sin, to no longer be under Satan's captivity. Lord, thank you for the freedom that you provide. And God, I pray that you would do a great work as we study your word together. In our hearts, do that work, we pray, and that the work would be so transforming that it wouldn't just be something that's just held personally, but it would go beyond us and that we would continue to reach out to others and see others come to the saving knowledge of who you are and to be a part of helping others come out of this world system, this ungodly world system, so that they could walk in the light of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now, there are millions of these little creatures. And these little creatures, they reside all over you. Some of you perhaps know this already. They're mites. Some call them face mites because they predominantly hang out on your face. They are tick-like, and they are spider-like in their appearance. And the funny thing is that during the day while you're awake, they hang out in your follicles, but that at night when you're sleeping, they come out and they crawl all over. They eat, and they even mate on your face. But you know, you are very normal. Because 99.9% of people have them. When a baby's born, they're free from these little mites, but shortly after birth, they just come. And the mites actually, to some degree, work in our favor, cleaning dead skin and other things. But see, you're probably not aware. How many of you are thinking about that today? You are now, right? Where there's a point. I'm getting somewhere. But most of you, probably all of you, weren't even thinking about these things. You can't see them, and that's why you're not thinking about them. I mean, they're all over your face. You wake up, the first thing you do, usually after you use the restroom, is you might glance in the mirror. You don't see them. But under the microscope, you see them. Now, because you're not aware of them, because you don't see them, you're not aware of them, you're not thinking about them. Well, there are other creatures that are very, very much alive. And they're interacting with us on a regular basis. Now, these creatures don't help us at all. Actually, they're adversaries. And their greatest aim is to ruin our lives, to get us or keep us in bondage, and to destroy us. They are demons and their leader, the devil. And this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Actually, I titled this message, The Strategy of Satan and How to Overcome. And the reason why I bring this up is because I don't think oftentimes we give attention to how much the adversary is at work. This topic is extremely, extremely important. And the Bible tells us on different occasions how we are to be thinking in regards to the reality of our enemy. You find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You see why it's important to be aware of the adversary? Because he is out trying to devour people. Who did Peter write this to? Unbelievers? No, believers. We'll see an example of this. We see an example where Satan influenced, we think, as a believer, we're not 100% sure. We'll find out one day. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, you remember Ananias? Remember when the church was early started, the birth of the church, and there were many people who were giving things to the church? They were selling lands, and remember Barnabas? He sold land, and he had some money, and he gave it to the church. And then Ananias, he sold his land, but he didn't give it all, but he gave the impression that he gave it all. He wanted to look good in front of the people. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You see how the adversary was there influencing Ananias. Now, let me just make sure that this is clear. Concerning believers, believers cannot be possessed by demons. Let's make sure we get that clear. Remember what the Scripture says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And the Spirit of God dwells in us. But the adversary can certainly try to influence. That's what he did to Ananias. Paul, the apostle, he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." So the adversary, he seeks to devour, he seeks to influence, and if he can, he'll try to take advantage of you and of me. And let me tell you, and most of you, I hope, know this, that he does it very, very subtly. Holman's Bible Commentary said this. C.S. Lewis once suggested that the two mistakes Christians make in taking, or rather talking about, the devil are that they either joke about him or we ignore him. We don't think much about how we are in a spiritual battle. The Scriptures tell us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But so often, we look at one another and we think that they're the problem. But so often, the adversary is behind people influencing. And if we are not thinking, if we are not aware in the sense of, hey, the adversary's working here, I need to be praying instead of getting caught up in this, then we'll get caught up and the adversary will take advantage of us and we could devour one another if we're not careful. I continue, as he says, according to this verse, and he was referring to 1 Peter chapter 5:8, where Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Neither of these is an option. In essence, this verse says, wake up, pay attention. We are involved in a spiritual battle. You need to know the enemy and his characteristics. You need to understand that we are in a life and death battle. Now, just as we are able to learn about face mites through a microscope, the Bible, because we can't see the adversary, and yet the adversary and his cohorts are very much alive and working at trying to thwart the work of God. But the Bible gives us the ability to see at least the strategy of the adversary. And there are basically two ways or two motives that the adversary has. When you take all of the details and you kind of funnel them down, this is it in a nutshell. Number one, the adversary tries to get people to never turn to Christ. And something you may not know, or if you're an unbeliever here, you certainly don't know this, but the Bible is the medium that we use that causes us to see and to understand spiritual things, because the Word of God is the only source of truth, of divine truth. And so what we may not know is that every person who does not know Christ is under the authority of Satan and is doing Satan's will. Now, some of you may be shocked by that and say, where are you getting that from? Well, Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. In verse 26, he said, then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Here, Paul was talking to Timothy and telling Timothy, Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not quarrel, but be gentle, be patient, with humility, correcting those who are in opposition, those who oppose the truth, that perhaps, peradventure, God may give them repentance and they may come to their senses and turn from the ungodly lifestyle. There are so many people that you and I, we're so used to living in a world that's ungodly, some of us have become numb, spiritually numb to people's lifestyles and things we've just, because they're so normal, they're so everyday, we don't think that there's anything really wrong with it anymore. People's lifestyles, and yet the adversary is behind people, influencing them, causing them to just live by the lusts of their flesh and to fulfill the corruption that is in this world, that you can go out and fulfill whatever lust you have. People are living together in sin. People are abusing themselves, abusing other people. And it's normal. But the adversary is behind all of that, trying to keep people in bondage. Now, the second thing is Satan doesn't want those of us who've made commitments to Christ to stay on track. So, one, he tries to prevent people from coming to Christ, and two, people who have a relationship with Christ, he tries to allure them and trap them, get them in bondage. He can't take their salvation away, but he sure can make a Christian ineffective. He can sure get you distracted, get you in the flesh. And even if you're not careful, you might think that it's okay. It's okay to have those feelings. It's okay to do those things. It's okay, where the Scripture speaks completely against it, to have those attitudes. towards the things of God. And so, this morning I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at some of his tactics. And then we're going to look at how Jesus teaches us how to have victory over the adversary. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent, that is the devil, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" Now, this was in the beginning of our history. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God had blessed them in so many ways. They were in a perfect environment. They had not committed any kind of sin. They had fellowship with God. God would walk with them in the cool of the day. And God blessed them in so many ways. And yet he gave them a command. And the command was to protect them. But he gave them a command. And there were so many things that they could enjoy. It was just one thing. It was just one thing. And so Satan, he came and he began to question. And listen again how he puts it. He says, "Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" It's like, you can't have whatever you want. And that's one of the tactics of the adversary. The first is questioning what God says. There's two more. We'll see. The second is challenging what God says. And then the last one we'll see is changing what God says. That's how the adversary works. First, he questions. And he gets us to start questioning. Questioning God. And then challenging. As we're going to see, look at. "Now the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" Yeah, we can have everything that's here except "but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." There he was challenging what God had said. God said, "You will die. You do this, and this is what happened, and I don't want this to happen to you, and so I'm protecting you." And that's how God works. He protects us. See, some people, they mistake God's commands as being restrictive. But God's commands are not restrictive whatsoever. They're protective. And so he challenges what God says. And he says, "You're not going to die." That's a direct opposite. It's the direct opposite of what God had said. Now, the interesting thing is she really didn't know. She didn't know the consequences of her act. She knew what she would be doing was wrong, because God said, "Don't do that." She didn't understand why. And a lot of times that's how we are, because we don't know, we don't understand. How many times have you ever thought, why is that wrong? I don't understand. Why? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with living together? We love each other. What's wrong with smoking that? Now that's going to be an issue for this generation. What's wrong with smoking that? It's helpful. What's wrong with killing? It's my body. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with killing, with murder? And listen, if any of you in times past have, I'm not trying to be harsh on anyone. God is a merciful God, and if we've repented and we turn to God in repentance, He forgives and He's merciful. And He delivers from the pain and the hurt of our mistakes. But God, His commandments are to protect, and the adversary tries to challenge. Why? Because he wants to destroy us. He wants us in bondage. He wants us inside, internally hurting, with no sense of confidence, insecure, broken, damaged inside. You know how many people walk this planet? They're broken, they're damaged. All of us, weren't we? Until Christ came and fixed us. And Christ is so awesome in fixing people. But Satan doesn't want us to know that. On the contrary, sometimes, isn't it in our nature to say, God, why you do this to me? Meanwhile, we're the ones who made all the decisions, and then when we start to suffer the consequences of our own decision, we turn to God and say, why did you allow this to happen to me? But God says, I'm not allowing. I tell you, you have a free will. I tell you, don't do that. And you did it. You can't blame me. And yet so many people blame God. And so here he challenges, you're not going to die. And then he changes what God says. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He took and he changed it. It's like God's holding out on you. And not only is God holding out on you, if you do what he says don't do, you're going to benefit. You know, and this is one of the biggest lies of the devil. And many people, it still works. From the garden still to this day, it still works. This is a lie that many people believe in. And as I said, it works just as much as it did in the garden. And it's this: disobeying God will not negatively affect you. It won't be that bad. And isn't that true? Think about the first time when you went against God's word, maybe not as a believer, but when you went against your conscience, and when you're growing up, some of us, it's harder to think back that far, but when we were growing up and we knew it wasn't right, and you know, we were afraid to do something that was wrong because we knew it wasn't, we knew it was wrong, and so we did it, and there was no lightning from heaven that struck us down. There was no instant, boom, you're dead. But something happened in the heart, and for some folks, maybe some folks felt convicted and felt guilty and bad, but others were like, you know what, that wasn't that bad. And then from that point on, remember that first puff? Where did you end up landing? Some years later, where you're like, God, help me! Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, as a Christian, when we've sinned against God, you know, the adversary's there trying to tempt, and when we sinned against God, isn't there such a guilt and a shame that comes? And God uses that to chasten us, and that has a refining effect on us. And hey, look, we all stumble. But the thing is God doesn't want us to stay there, so we feel so horrible that we make the changes that we know we need to make. I am not doing that again. Lord, I don't want to grieve your spirit. But Satan, he works at questioning what God says, to try to get us to question, try to get us to challenge what God says, and then try to get us to believe that what God said, to change what God said, it's not going to be that bad. There's no big deal. You know, there's going to come a day where Jesus is going to say, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Think about how many people right now in churches, ministers, are changing what God says. Now the temptation before Eve disobeyed sounded and looked good. It looked like a good thing. But now, or soon, we're going to see the consequences. And so in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and desirable, or the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and with her he ate. And now we start to see the consequences of listening to the devil. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They lost their innocence. And they knew that they were naked. They became very self-conscious. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. See, because they became so ashamed, they became insecure about their appearance, they covered themselves and they tried to cover really what they were feeling. Because sin, the wages of sin is death. When we disobey God, that does have an effect. And for those of us who are sensitive to the Spirit of God, when we sin against God, it has such a profound effect. We don't want to experience that anymore. But there are others, instead, they take the thought and they get seduced by Satan and think it's okay, it's not as bad as I thought it was. But what that does is that starts working callousness in the hearts, where people become less and less sensitive to the Spirit of God. And they were covering the way that they felt. They were feeling ashamed, guilty. They were uncomfortable with each other, and yet that marriage union was supposed to be pure and holy, and now there was a change because of disobedience. And the worst thing is what we're going to read now. And all of this is just bad. And in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That, to me, is the worst. See how disobedience broke fellowship between them and God. And they felt that they needed to hide from God, as if they could really hide from God. And sometimes that's how we are. We cover up our sin. We think we can hide from God. But everything is open and naked before Him who sees everything. Disobedience to God negatively affected Adam and Eve in these three ways. Number one, as individuals. It had a profound effect on them. Number two, their relationship with each other. And then number three, and most importantly, their relationship with God. And Satan loves for, if he can trip believers up and get us to stray away from the Lord, and he does it very subtly with his lies. Remember, he's the father of lies, and he's working. We need to be aware. He loves it. If he can get people living in the flesh and then get them all together in a church, he loves that. Or in the workplace, being a bad example. Or in the bar, trying to witness. That was supposed to be a joke. Now, some people have that ability. I certainly don't. But I'm not knocking you. I don't encourage it, though. Disobedience to God's word brings damaging consequences. And this is the devil's agenda. That is to get us to disobey God and to ruin our existence with damaging feelings that come from sinning against God when we disobey God's word. Now, Eve failed when the devil tempted her. Now, in contrast, Jesus teaches us how to overcome the devil's temptations when he tries to tempt us to disobey God so that we can experience a life of victory. That's what the Lord desires for us, to experience a life of victory over the adversary, a life that is secure, where we feel confident because of who we are in Jesus. That sense of innocence and that sense of guiltlessness returns, and we feel secure in our relationships with others, especially key people in our lives. And most importantly, we feel secure in our relationship with God. No, sometimes many people feel insecure in their relationship with God. It's because they know too much about the Lord to enjoy the world, and yet they're too much in the world to really enjoy the Lord, or they're too much into secret things that they shouldn't be doing. And so that affects the way that they feel it and their confidence with the Lord. But if you're not doing anything wrong, not willfully, we all do things wrong, but not willfully, knowingly, you have confidence in your relationship with God. You know, it's like this. If you're sitting in a car and you're talking with somebody about somebody else and you're ripping them apart, and then you go to the gas station to get gas and that person pulls up, how do you feel in that minute? You're like, oh. And do you feel real confident? If you're a real twisted soul, you can. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. But if you have any sense of conviction, you're like, hey, how are you? You feel a little funny because you know what you were just doing. And so many people, when it comes to God, they know what they're doing, and then when the Lord is brought into their minds by other people or they're around other Christians that are really walk with the Lord, they feel funny inside. And God wants to free us up. So Jesus, he teaches us the way to overcome. And you know, I love it. It's so simple. Let's turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to close in just a few minutes. We can't camp out long on these verses, but we're just going to extract a couple of things for us to take home. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It's funny because William Shakespeare said this, the devil can cite scripture for his purpose. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, and I love it, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What did Jesus do? You see it consistently. How did he respond to the temptation of the devil? With the word of God. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. The adversary tries to get us to go against what is written. Jesus used the Word of God to overcome the adversary. You know, it's interesting because Jesus, He teaches us the way to defeat the devil's influence in our lives is by resisting his influence, by relying on the Word of God. Two simple things, resist and rely. And you can put them the other way around. Rely and resist. Resist and rely, rely and resist. Resist and rely, rely and resist. Resist and rely and rely and resist. You know, I'm trying. I could do much better in the shower. You know what's fascinating? What's fascinating is that resisting and relying brought reviving. And what I mean by that is if you look at verse 11, then the devil left him because he relied on the Word of God, he resisted the adversary, and angels came and ministered to him. You remember Jesus, after 40 days, this is when Jesus was at his weakest, is when the adversary came. A little note for us. But because he resisted and he relied, there came reviving, refreshing. And sometimes what we do is we quit too soon and we fall. Now, there's so many other scriptures that talk about this same topic. Ephesians, James, in the book of James chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 6. I encourage you, homework, go ahead and read through them. But in closing, I'm going to just end with this last scripture. It's James chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's exactly what Jesus did. That was what his teaching is for us. And this is exactly what the apostle says, that if we do, we'll have the same result. We will overcome the adversary in our day-to-day life. And Father, we thank you so much for your love, kindness, faithfulness. We thank you for how you do give us the ability to overcome the adversary. We thank you that you've made it simple. You didn't give us 101 things to do, but you made it very clear that we are to resist the adversary's influence by relying on your word, and your word tells us that he has to flee. Because greater are you that is in us than he that is in the world, and we thank you for your word that sets us free. And Lord, we know that it's not always easy, but yet your word works, and so we are committed to obey your word. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters here that perhaps are just being bombarded by the adversary, perhaps haven't really even given it much thought, that some of the things that they're going through is because the adversary is there trying to work, to thwart the work that you're doing in their lives. And they're not even thinking that it's a spiritual battle. So God, I pray that you would help them and that this message would resound in their hearts and minds from this moment forward for the rest of their days on the earth, and that you would help us with the truth of your word as we couple it by faith to continue to go from victory to victory to victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.